Amen. Appreciate that testimony today. Amen. When you get a hold of God and you get a hold of what He's done for you, it'll really shake up your life, and it'll make you cry in the middle of songs. It'll make it hard for you to get up and talk. It'll make you cry at random, and people think you're crazy. But when you get a hold of the goodness of God, it is truly almost unbearable for our bodies to understand and contain and really fathom how much that He loves and cares for us and how great of a thing it was when He saved our soul. Anybody else, anything on your heart today? Anything at all? If not, for those that are seeking, I pray that you would continue to do so. But I am going to go ahead with what the Lord has put on our heart today. And I need the Lord's help in a mighty, mighty way. I am confident in the Lord and His abilities, but I am very much aware of my infirmities and inabilities. And so I need the Lord's help. In studying these things and trying to prepare for today, I was really overtaken by the passage of Scripture that the Lord has kind of directed my heart to today. And the reason being, probably most importantly, is because I've preached it before, maybe even multiple times. I don't know that I've ever preached it here, but it really struck my heart in a very different way today and just could not get away from it, so I want to ask the church to be patient. It is never my intent to keep you any longer than what the Lord would allow me to, but I just want the Lord to be glorified by our efforts today. I want Him to receive all the honor and glory. We're going to be taking our reading lesson today from the book of Genesis, chapter 24. Genesis 24, if you have your Bibles and want to follow along with us, we'll be taking our reading lesson from there. And I think once you turn there and you begin to read and kind of observe what's going on in the Scripture, you'll probably realize that you've heard this before. You're probably well acquainted with the passage of Scripture and what's going on, but there's a little bit different portion of the Scripture that I want us to focus our hearts on today. So when you get to Genesis chapter 24, I want you to look at verse 26. Verse 26 of that 24th chapter, and it says, "And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. And Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man, unto the well. And it came to pass, when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he had heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, Thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well." Now that's going to be the extent of our reading for a continuation of the text today. Now we'll be looking at the whole chapter, but we'll try to do our best to condense that for the sake of time. But that's really where we want to take our reading lesson, and more importantly so, from around that 27th verse when he says, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." What I want us to focus and concentrate on today is what's going on in this portion of Scripture. And what we find here is that what we're dealing with is there's a situation going on in the life of Abraham, and I'm sure many of you have heard of Abraham before, a patriarch of the Old Testament, a man that was well known throughout and hopefully still today. A man who was promised a great many nations, who was promised to have great descendancy, to be a blessing to all men in many nations. And what we find here in that chapter before that is that many of you, I hope you are aware, and if not, I'm going to try to bring you up to speed as quickly as possible. What had happened was is that Abraham and Sarah were married, and they wanted a child more than anything else, but they had not yet conceived. And this continued to go on and on and on. They were getting very old in age, and what we find is that there was a little bit of the interpretation and their imputing of their own will, which was a terrible thing. But we find that there did come a time finally when they were both very well old and past the time of having children that God chose to bless their marriage with a child. And that child was Isaac. And what we find in here, and a lot of us are very aware of Isaac and Abraham and the things that transpired in the sacrifice there, the attempted sacrifice, if you will. And what we don't oftentimes remember is we going on after that and what happens after that Sarah has died. So Sarah dies in chapter 23 of the book of Genesis, and in in chapter 24, we find that Abraham is desperate to find a wife for his son. Now, most of you think, wow, that's kind of a silly thing to be desperate about or to be super concerned with. But I want you to know, Isaac wasn't just any old run-of-the-mill kind of guy. You understand, there was something very special about Isaac and about what God was doing here in this portion of Scripture. You see, Isaac wasn't just a miracle baby, because here's what I want you to know about babies. All babies are miracle babies. When you look at the ability of God to give life through a life that's already existing, it still continues to amaze me. But what I want you to understand about Isaac is that he was born way far after it would have been normal for these people to have a child. And so what happened was that they had this child, and not only was it a miracle baby, but what is even more important to understand is that Isaac was the promised seed. He was the lineage of Jesus Christ. He was the one by which this promise would be carried on. Now you begin to see that it's really, really important that Isaac finds a wife. Why? Well, if he doesn't find a wife, I imagine it's going to be difficult for his lineage to carry on. So Abraham is bound and determined to find Isaac a wife. And not just any wife. Not just any old woman. Not any old run-of-the-mill gal. Not anybody that was just pretty. Not anybody that was local. Not anybody that he had things in common with. But the wife that God wanted him to have. And I want to tell you, if you're here today and you're a young person and you're not married and maybe you're dating someone or you're loving on someone and you're kind of sparking, at least that's what they say in the South, I want you to know, before you go that next step in being in a relationship with someone, you better make sure that it's the one that God wants. Many lives have been made miserable and ruined by people not seeking God for who it is their spouse needs to be. I want you to know, it couldn't have been just anybody. God had a particular plan for what God wanted for Isaac. So he sends out, this is where it gets us up to the 24th chapter. We find that Isaac, I'm sure, and Abraham have gone through a great deal of sorrow, losing Sarah. We know that we want this seed to continue on. This is God's purpose. And so what we find here is that God, through Abraham, has sent his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. So that pretty much brings us up to speed on what's going on in this 24th chapter. Now what you find in other portions of the chapter is that we see coming, leading up to this portion, there's a whole lot going on. But what I want us to concentrate on is this servant of Abraham and his relationship that he has with Abraham. I think oftentimes, since he's never given a specific name, that we pass over this and think, well, it may not be that really big of a deal, or it may not have been that important. I want you to know, this is one of the most monumental things that happens in the Old Testament up to this point. So what do we find here then? Is that he says in that text, the scripture we provided you today, he said, I, being in the way, was led of the Lord. Well, I tell you what, right there in that portion of Scripture, there's a whole lot to be said about somebody being led of God. You can be led by a whole lot of things. You can be led by your emotions, by your lust. You can be led by someone else. You might even be led by your pastor at times, or at least in your own perception. Your parents might lead you. You may even be misguided at times. But I want you to know, there's something really special about being led of God. And it wasn't as if God couldn't have done it. God is infinitely powerful. God has all capabilities. He's the God and the creator of all things. But I want you to know, it was precursed with a condition by this servant. He said, I, being in the way, was then led by God. There was a condition he had to come to before he could fully be used by God. I want you to know, if you're going to be used by God, you want to be led of God. Church, if we want to have power with God, you want to have direction from God, you're going to have to come to a portion where you can be close and in the center and be in the way of God. I want you to know, I believe there is a place where you can be, as close to God as physically possible in this sinful flesh. And I believe when you find that and you stay in that place, I believe God can use you. He can commune with you. He can communicate with you. He can have so many great blessings for you if you'll just stay in that place. Well, wouldn't that be good? Everybody's thinking, well, preacher, that sounds great. Now tell me how to get there. Okay, your wish is my command. I want you to look back into verse 2 and verse 6 of the earlier portion of this chapter, and what we find, the very first portion of what's going on with this servant. What I want you to understand is Abraham comes to him. Abraham trusted this man. It said it was his oldest servant. I'm sure it was a man that had served him before, but he said, I want you to come unto me, and I want you to place your hand underneath my thigh, and I want you to make an oath with me. For those of you who don't know Hebrew custom, this was a demonstration of what? It was a demonstration of his submission to the will of the one whose thigh his hand was underneath. You may think, wow, that's a little bit weird. I'm not comfortable with that. It was very common in this day and age for someone, instead of a handshake, to use this as a demonstration of their oath, of their promise that they make, as an agreement they enter into one to another. And he said, I want you to come to me, and I want you to put your hand under my thigh. And then what does he begin to do? It says there in verse 2, and Abraham said unto his eldest servant of the house. And again in verse 6, and Abraham said unto him, beware thou that thou bring not my son thither again. What does he begin to do to him? He talks to him. He gives him a command. He gives verbal words that can be easily and readily understood by this servant. And you think, well, that's kind of basic in principle, isn't it? It is basic in principle, but it's really hard to perpetrate it in your life. You know why? Because what you really need to understand is that you are the servant in this case, and you have a master that you're trying to please. What we find here is this servant has no other desire, no selfishness. He just wants his master to be pleased. And I want you to know, if you want to be led of God and have power with God, you have to come to the point where nothing consumes you more in your life than making your master happy. Listen, it's not an easy place to come to. Why? Because we're all self-centered and don't like the word submission. There are people that don't like to use the word obedient and submission in their wedding vows. There's people that have absolutely exiled it from their vocabulary. But I want you to know it's a biblical principle, and it's something that God expects from His children. So he says then, I want you to listen to my words because I've given you commandment. If you're relating this in a spiritual sense, which I pray that the Holy Spirit would do that to every heart here today, I want you to know, in order for you to get in the center of God's will, in order for you to get in a way where He might lead you, you know what you have to do? You have to listen and be obedient to His word. If you don't know His word, you're going to have a hard time pleasing Him. Everybody wants to please God. Don't nobody want to crack up the Word and figure out what He wants for their life. I want you to know, you can't even understand the depth of the power of God. You can't even appreciate the work of God in your heart unless you study and read and grow in knowledge of His Word. So he says, I want you to listen to my verbal consent that I'm giving to you. There are portions of the Scripture that talk about this, and I want to read just a couple of them for you today. And the first one's found in the book of Psalms in chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of the sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and his law doth he meditate on day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of waters that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whosoever and whatsoever he doth, it shall prosper. Again, in the portion of Scripture in Joshua chapter 1, it's found in verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy ways prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have good favor with God? You want to walk close with God? Then you have to know and obey His word. And it's simple in the Word of God. In both those situations that we gave you, it made it very clear that if you want to be prosperous, and it's not talking about in a physical sense or in an earthly sense or in a societal sense, what real success is having a closeness with God, being obedient to God, knowing the calling of God on your life, and trying your best for the rest of your life to fulfill it. That's what success is. And if you want to be successful, you have to first submit yourself to the Word of God. Listen, you ever been that place before where the Word of God touches your heart and you like it and you agree with it, you just can't submit to it? Listen, preacher, I love the sermon you preached this morning. I just can't afford it. I love what you had to say, but it's just not applicable in my life. I agree with what the Bible says. It's just hard in application. I know the Bible says, fail not the assembling of yourselves together, but preacher, today's a championship game for my kids' team. Oh, listen, preacher, I know what the Bible says about tithing, but I got to pay my bills. Listen, preacher, I know what the Bible says about being unevenly yoked, but I'm going to persuade him, and it's going to be different for me and mine. Listen, you can respect the Word of God all day long, but until you submit yourself to its authority, you cannot be in the center of God's will. You cannot So you must be submissive to the will of God. You ever heard a preacher preach something so good, just so truthful? Boy, it just runs all over you. And you know what a lot of us think when we leave? Boy, that's good. I mean, I could never do it, but it's good, isn't it? I love to hear the good gospel. I love to hear rebuke preached. I love what people say all the time, getting their toes stepped on. I love it when it happens. I just never take it to heart. That's what it is when you understand and you recognize God's word, but you're not under submission to it. After that, he says, I want you to be submissive after my word. I want you to be submissive to my will. What did he say to the servant? He said, I want you to go into the land of my people, and I want you to go find my son a wife. Let me tell you something about the will of God. It's your job to be obedient to it, even if you don't agree with it. Even if you don't understand it, when it doesn't make sense to you, it's still God's will. And that's going to stand when the world's on fire. Here's the thing. You don't think that this servant could have been like, listen, Abraham, a whole lot of pretty girls right here. I don't understand the necessity of going all the way back to your homeland to find one. But he didn't. He didn't argue the will of his master. He said, I don't understand. I don't recognize it, but I know you know what's right, and I'm going to do it. Boy, I wish Baptist people could act like that just every once in a while. I wish I could act like that just every once in a while. God laid on my heart to preach something and talk to someone, study in a certain way, be submissive in some way, and always have to question his will. Listen, God doesn't need an assistant coach. He doesn't need your opinion. He already knows it, and if he wants it, he'll give it to you. He doesn't need to know what you think. He already knows what's right. So you need to be submissive to his word and to his will. And after that, you need to be submissive to his wishes or his desires. What does he say? Not only I want you to go get a wife, I want you to bring her back here. I want you to come here. He said, well, hold on just a second, Abraham. What if she won't come with me? What if she's too nervous? What if she's afraid? She doesn't know me from Adam, which wasn't that long ago. I mean, speaking of timeline, he said, what if she doesn't know me? She might not come with me. And he said, listen, if she won't come, don't you dare take Isaac to her. Listen, if you go there and not one, and I love that he uses the word one. He doesn't say, not if a girl, if a lady. He said, if one, and I believe because God always knew it was one. It wasn't an option. It wasn't. He wasn't playing the bachelorette. He's not going looking for an attractive pool to bring back for Isaac to choose from. There was one. And he said, if she, the one, will not come with you, you are relieved of this oath. But if she will come, I want you to bring her right back here. Listen, sometimes God's desires are not easily understood. Sometimes God's desires are not our desires. But I want you to know, when there's a mixture of desires and there's a conflict there, his always overrides. And let me just tell you, if you have a desire for your life, I want to tell you what you can do with it. You can roll it up in a little bitty ball and throw it in the trash can, because that's about what it's worth. You don't have any control over the will of your life or what's going to happen. You might as well just say, I don't have a will. It's just God's will for me. Sound easy, right? Well, that's easy. Just be submissive to his word, his will, and his wishes. In theory, it is. In application, it is not. All of us out there, I know, at least in this church, the 70, 80, 90, however many are here today, I know all of you are submissive to God in every aspect of your life. But let's say peradventure that there might be one among us that isn't, and I'm one of them, who doesn't always give submission to God in his life. You need to listen and understand that God has given you a prime example through this brethren today. All right, so the first thing you can do to get in the center of God's will is to be submissive to him. And the next thing you can do is through supplication. You can't be in the center of God's will unless you pray. And I believe that with all my heart. And I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to tell on your pastor for just a second. I don't pray like I ought to. And you know what you need to do? You need to pray for me that I'll pray more, okay? Listen, what goes around comes around. Listen, I believe that prayer can be a little bit contagious. You don't believe me? You let some little lost person fall on this altar, and I guarantee somebody will come pray with them. You let somebody get full of the Spirit, go up and bow down, and they're pouring out their heart to an almighty God. And you see if other people don't come running. I want you to know that prayer is not just a good thing. It's not just beneficial. It's more than just communication. It's commanded of God that you do it. That you stay in close communication with him. That you have this supplication with him. Well, here's the thing. This servant was an obedient servant. Always. The Bible doesn't record that he ever disobeyed his master or talked back. But that doesn't mean he didn't have thoughts in his heart of doing so. You know why? Because oftentimes when I serve my master, I'm the exact same way that I'm about to describe what I think might have happened with this servant. Listen, how many of you work a secular job outside of the home? Just by show of hands today. How many of you work out in the public? Yeah, I know. It's awful, brothers and sisters. Don't worry, in a couple years we'll get to go home and be with the Lord. But listen, every time I go to my secular job, I just took a new position with the city of Indianapolis, and I want you to know I enjoy it. It's fun. I feel like I've got more freedom than I've ever had before, and there's only one drawback. I have no clue what I'm doing. Every day I go in and I'm thinking, well, we'll just see what today holds. I have no clue what I'm doing. I got people coming. Hey, there's a meeting going on. Can you go in there and talk to them? Sure, why not? I go in. Hi, I'm Andrew. I'm new here. I have no clue what I'm doing. I'll try to help you the best I can, but I really have no clue what's going on here. And you can imagine it sets this great fear in their heart. You can see their countenance change as soon as I tell them that. I don't tell it to everybody, but I want you to know that there's this concern in my heart, because sometimes my supervisor, my boss will come and be like, Andrew, all right, buddy, I knew I could trust you. We hired you for a reason. I'm like, all right, I'm your guy. All right, I want you to go set up this meeting. I want you to meet with them. I want to make you these print-offs. I want you to put them into a binder. I want them to be folded this way, and I want you to go, and I want you to give this presentation. I'm like, you bet, man. I'll do it. Anything you say. And he walks away, and I'm thinking, I got no clue what he's talking about. I have no idea how I'm going to do this. No clue. Maybe nobody else has ever been that way before, but I don't like letting people down. So sometimes, even if I don't know what I'm doing, I don't tell nobody I don't know what I'm doing. You ever been that way before? Well, now you're going to be looking for it in me. I can almost guarantee it. Like, preacher, do you really know what I'm talking about? Seriously? But I will. Andrew, I need you to do this. Yes, sir. I'm your man. I'll take care of it. They leave. Anybody know what he's talking about and can teach me how to do it? You think that servant who was always obedient to Abraham didn't say, I want you to go into a country you've never been to before. You know nobody. And I want you to go, and there's going to be one woman that I want you to pick out from my son, and he's going to carry on the lineage. And guess what? The whole essence, the entire regeneration of every person that ever has lived or will live is hinging on this moment. No pressure. And you know what he probably said? Yes, sir, I'm your man. But as he walked out, do you think he didn't think for just a second, I got no idea what I'm doing. I have no clue what I'm doing. But guess what? What I love about this passage of Scripture is that this servant needed help, and in chapter 24, he found it. And it's not just that I love that he found help. I love where he found help. Because I want you to know, it wasn't just anything that he did. What did he do? He bowed down before an almighty God, and he himself went before the throne and asked God for help. Look down in verse 12 it is with me, and it says, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of this city out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And, excuse me, and there be shall I know that thou hast shown kindness unto my master. Well, what did he do? He thought, all right, listen, I can't do this, but that's okay. I'm incapable, but I know somebody who's capable. That's fine, okay? Listen, brothers and sisters, let me tell you something about your life today, okay? All of you that are sleeping, I promise you this is going to be applicable to you. I promise. You are going to come to a time in your life when you face something that you don't know how to do yourself. You're going to come to a situation in your life when you don't know what's going to happen. There are going to be mountains that you're going to face that you can't get over by yourself. There's going to be armies that you're never going to be able to defeat by yourself. But what you need to know is where you have weakness, He has strength. He is the answer to every question. He is the solution to every problem. So we find the servant. I don't know what to do, but I know someone who is able to tell me. So what does he do? He then begins to pray. Here's what I want to tell you, church, today. I'm talking to saved people for just a moment. Don't underestimate or undervalue the power of prayer. I'm so sick and tired of hearing Baptist people and preachers say this phrase. You ready? Well, all there is left to do now is pray. Really? That's all that's left, huh? After everything else, that's all that's left. You know why it's all that's left? It's because it was the only thing there to begin with. You never had anything without prayer. But all of us underestimate the value of prayer. We pass it off as if it's a last-ditch effort. It's something that if we've tried everything else and nothing else works, then we decide to pray to God. But I want you to know, when you can't handle it, God can. When you can't heal it, God can. When you can't help it, God can. And when no one else can hear you, God can. That's the power of the one we serve. And yet we all use prayer like it's the very last thing in our toolbox. It's buried at the bottom. We act like we even forget sometimes that it's even there. But I want you to know this man set a great example to us. When he was outmatched and didn't know what to do, what did he do? He prayed. All right, so the first thing is submission. The second is supplication. And then we find that in the servitude of God that there is success. You say, hold on a minute, preacher. I didn't think we were supposed to be consumed with results. You're not. But there still should be victories in your life. There still should be triumphs in your life. Let me tell you something. I can't imagine that we're persuading a whole lot of people to want to be just like us when all we ever do is talk about how miserable our life is. You think anybody's looking to sign up and buy into whatever you're selling? I wouldn't. Hey, you're a child of God, right? Yeah, how's it going? Terrible. Good grief. I can't get out of trouble. It seems like every time I turn around. I mean, my finances are a wreck. I mean, my relationships are trash. I can't get along with the people at church. I mean, I'm so busy I can't even find time to pray and study the Lord's Word. And everybody's like, wow, that sounds great. Sign me up. Not always. Listen, there are things that come up in your life that are hard to face. But you as a Christian, as a child of God, should not be defined by only the negative aspects of your life. Listen, I want to challenge every single one of you. Before you go telling somebody something's bad, go tell them something God's done in your life that's been beneficial. Listen, if you want to tell them and you feel need to share something going on in your life, you better preface that with a blessing. How's it going? Great. God has saved my soul, which I'm unworthy of. He walks with me. He communes with me. He talks with me. And I had a flat tire on the way to work this morning. Listen, there's going to be things like that. But you need to always make sure that the greater prevailing issue is that you know that there is no greater place to be than in the center of God's will and doing your best to serve Him. There is no better place. Listen, I want you to know that this servant experienced just a little bitty triumph. And I want you to know it's one of the most beautiful and awesome things I've ever experienced. All right, so look with me now then into verse 19 of that same chapter. And it says, this damsel had come out, this young woman who had known no man. And it said, and when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. Listen, I want you to know what he had said. He didn't randomly ask God for a sign, okay? It really ticks me off when people do this. Praying for, listen, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. It may be worked into your testimony somewhere. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm saying if you're going to pray for God to show you something, pray for something really specific. Don't be general, but Lord, if you want me to do something, let me hear a noise. What are you talking about? Lord, if you need me to testify, let the air return unit kick on right now. That's it. I got to get him testified. Did y'all hear it? I heard it. He wasn't asking God for anything random. He said, listen, I want this to be right. Because here's the thing. There is no wiggle room here. There's not an opportunity to make a mistake. Let's say he brings back the wrong gal. And then Isaac finds out and Abraham finds out about it. Guess what? This whole plan is trashed. There's one opportunity to get it right. So he says, all right, fine. Whichever one of these young ladies, and again, you young ladies that are out there, compare yourself to this situation. How many of you would, for one, be drawing water in the first place, but two, be carrying it on your shoulder? I've seen some of you carry things on your shoulders before, okay? Not only let down so some man could have a drink, but you say, listen, not only you, I will draw water until every one of your camels is full. Boom, you talk about a prayer. Everybody's like, yeah, big deal. He watered her camels too. He had 10 camels with him, and every camel, on average, can intake about 40 to 50 gallons of water at a time. She had some bucket that was small enough to carry on her shoulder, and she kept going down in that well, and down in that well, and down in that well until they had had all the water they could take. I don't know too many young women that are willing to do that. What I imagine most young women would be like, and I don't mean any offense by this, some strange man you ain't never seen before with nobody around him and 10 camels got some splaining to do. He comes up to you with your little pail of water and he says, hey, psst. Can I get a drink? I bet most of you young ladies be like, take off running the other direction. Not her, not Rebecca. She said, you know what? I'll give you a drink and I'll draw water for every one of your camels. And immediately, what happened? Verse 26 brings us to our text. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her mother's house these things. I want you to know what he did. He fell down and immediately praised God. Listen, what, nobody around him, okay? I believe that it's kind of simultaneous. When she realizes that she's got a husband that is a man of God from far country, that basically the bearing of their children is going to be the lineage of Jesus Christ, the one true Messiah that will come, she goes home to tell mom and brother, and listen, he falls down in the middle of nowhere, and he begins the next aspect of being close to God. He begins to shout praises to the Lord. Listen, not everybody's a shouter. I get that, okay? Not everybody's an aisle walker. Not everybody likes to raise their hands. Not everybody has a super creepy spiritual laugh. But some people do. But listen, you know what he didn't have with him out in the middle of nowhere? He didn't have a piano. He didn't have a praise team. He didn't have a preacher. He didn't have a sanctuary. He didn't have anybody around him. How many of you only know how to praise God when your favorite song gets sung here at church? Okay, maybe that's too personal. Nobody has to amen. I get it. I love to worship God, especially when they sing that one song. It gets me every time. You know, I've got something to tell you, and it might sting just a little bit, but take it for what it's worth. If you only feel infused by the Spirit when one song comes on, you may just have an emotional issue and not a spiritual issue. Because when you're truly blessed of God and you truly praise God, you don't have to have all that other stuff. It's just about true, genuine praise and worship from your heart. I want you to know some of the best times I've ever had just been me and God alone in the silence and me sobbing my eyes out. I mean, I don't even know if I'm saying anything audibly. There's been times I know I thought, Lord, if anybody walks in this door right now, there's no telling what they're going to think. One of the situations was when Tucker was going for his visit about these little episodes he's been having. We were getting ready to go to the neurologist. And I bowed down and prayed in one of the conference rooms at work. And I don't even remember what I said. I remember I come out of there. I was slinging snot dropping tears like you wouldn't believe. And I thought, if anybody comes in. And then I thought, you know what? Let them come in. Go ahead. Because I'm going to give praise to God, even if I am out in the middle of nowhere. Because guess what? There's a lot of people here at church today, but there's going to be a time in your life when you might be isolated. I know what that's like. I've been there, and maybe you have too. You ever been far away from your family, far away from your church family? Maybe you're isolated by the place where God is using you. Maybe you're away from all the other churches. Maybe you feel alone. Maybe you feel like you're the only one. There's going to come a time when you're isolated. But guess what? You don't need inner church fellowship to enable to be praising God. You don't have to have a big church congregation to be able to praise God. You don't have to have anything else around. You just need you and God for you to praise God. So listen, if God has blessed your life and He has showed up and showed out in your life, do something to give Him praise. I'm not saying you have to shout. You don't have to jump pews. Listen, you don't have to wave your handkerchief. You don't have to scream, cry, or laugh. But listen, if you can't do anything else, I heard a preacher say one time, if you don't know how else to praise God, grab a sheet of paper and write down amen. Because God's been good and He deserves your praise. Find some way to praise God because He's worthy of your praise. A portion of scripture that talks about that for just a moment is found in the book of Psalms. There's a lot of reading in Psalms today, and I pray that you have your thumbs ready to turn with me. In the book of Psalms, we're going to be looking, I believe it is, in the 107th division, if I'm not mistaken, and it's going to be found in verse 2 of 107, and it's very simple. You've all heard it before. You know what the Word of God says? Let the redeemed of the Lord, what? Say so. Just let them say so. You say, well, I don't have much to praise God about anymore. Listen, if God has saved your soul, you have a never-ending supply of things that are worthy to praise God for. I want you to know there's not nearly enough people in our congregations today getting up and thanking God for saving their soul. They'll thank Him for everything else, but they oftentimes forget to make mention of His salvation that He's given to them. You ever hear somebody come through a struggle, come through a battle, they've been through something, then they come to church, I want to thank God for what? Giving me what I wanted. But you forget that He already gave you what you already needed. The true necessity of your life was salvation and nothing more. In Psalm 150 and verse 6, it says, let everything that have breath Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. All right, I got to get moving. I know time's wearing on. The last couple things I want to talk about is the next thing that it needs to be in the center of God's will and to be strong and have that closeness with God is found in verses 55, 56 over in the next page in most of your Bibles. It's going to be later in that chapter. What we find here is that when he had told this woman that God had sent him and that she was the one woman that God wanted for Isaac, she goes back and tells her family. And listen, her family was very receptive of it, surprisingly so. Again, I already told you, young women, if some weird guy come asking you for a drink, that would have been enough. If he then told you, I got some guy you've never met before, I want you to come with me, and you will then be his wife forever and ever. I'm sure that it wouldn't sit well with you, and I can only imagine what your family's going to think. Oh, there's enough of that going on around in our society today, isn't it? People come home from college. People come home for a vacation. I met someone, and we're getting married. Excuse me? What did her brother and her mom say? Whether or not this is from God, we can't speak on these things. But they said this for sure. If she wants to go with you, she can. But at least let her stay so we can tell her goodbye. That's not asking very much, is it? Oh, come on. She's going to be gone forever. We may never see her again. Just give us a couple of days. Well, I know how my family is. You ask them for a couple of days, they really want a month and a half, okay? And this, when he said, oh, just give us a little bit of time, he specifies in verse 55, and her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at least 10. Okay, I don't know about you, but 10 is more than a few. That's several in my book, okay? I think like they're kind of being a little bit deceptive. Listen, just let her stay for a few days, okay? Like 10, 12, 15, 20, something like that. Just a few. We can say goodbye, and then she can be on her way. Verse 56, and he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away that I might go to my master. You know what he could have said there? You know what? That's not asking too much. She'll stay for 10 days, then I'll take her back. There's only one problem with him abiding with that. It's contrary to what God had already commanded him. There's only one drawback here. God said, go get her, and immediately bring her back. You know what he really had to do in this situation? He had to exhibit his own steadfastness. He had to stand firm in what he knew God had told him. Guess what? If you're here and you're young and you haven't been serving God very long, if you're going to serve God, somebody's going to have something to say about it. And unfortunately, oftentimes, it's within the church. You get a burden on your heart. You want to have a VBS. You want to have some type of church nativity. Those are the things we've been facing over the last couple of weeks. You get up and you feel like you need to preach and God has put that calling on your life. Maybe he's put you in the mindset and understanding that you need to teach. He's put some desire on your heart. You better believe if you even think about following through God and that, somebody's going to have something to say about it. Are you sure? Or they don't say it to your face. Here's what I love. True Baptist fashion. They'll say it behind your back. I just don't know that that person's really qualified. You ever heard somebody tell another person they didn't think somebody was called to preach? I have, multiple times. You ever hear somebody get up and testify and then you get out of church, you know what somebody will say? Well, brother so-and-so really ruined the service today, didn't he? I mean, did you see that? Everything was going good. Everything was great. We were really having a great time. And then doofus gets up and he goes running his mouth for 3.5 hours. I mean, you could just feel the spirit leave. Wow. I'm sure glad that you're a discerner of all spiritual things. What does the Bible say about being steadfast? All right, I'm almost done. I only got like one more point after this. I mean, I can't imagine. It'll just be a few more minutes, okay? More several, depending on how you want to look at it. I want you to turn with me into the New Testament in one portion of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. It says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. How easy would it have been for this servant to be like, I sympathize with you. I'm going to give you 10 days. If he had just done that one thing, he would have completely ruined his work for his master. Listen, what I want you to understand today, I promise I'm almost done, is that a lot of people start serving God and then they quit before it's finished. How many people you know ever been called to preach and they're not even coming to church anymore? I do. Yep. Lord put a calling on their life. They started it, but they never finished it. How many of you have a good burden on your heart? You know how many different years somebody's had a burden for something in this church and it never happens? Frequently. People like to come to the pastor and the deacons. Man, Lord's really moving on me. We need to do X. Okay, do it. Well, I was kind of hoping somebody else would do it. If God wanted me to do it, He probably would have put it on my heart. But He didn't. He put it on yours. So put some wheels on that burden, start working, and do what God's called you to do. And then what do they do? You know what? You're right. I'm going to do this. I'm pumped. I'm going to serve God. First person's like, I don't really like that idea. That's like, that's it. I knew nobody wanted to do it. Everybody's against me. I quit. Man, that was fast. And I know it's easy for all of us to be like, yeah, I've seen people like that. You know who you've probably seen like that? Yourself. Amen. I know I have. God lead on me to study something, preach something, go somewhere, do something. And I get about halfway there. And if anybody says anything, I'm like, you know what? Maybe it just wasn't meant to be. Scripture says, my children, my sheep, know the sound of my voice. You know deep down inside if it's God's talking or if it's somebody else's talking. And if it's God, then my beloved brethren, as it's referenced here in 1 Corinthians by the good Apostle Paul, stand ye steadfast, immovable. Don't give up on what God's called you to do, because when you stay in the center of His will, even when the battle's raging, even when there's consequences, I want you to know it will do nothing but draw you closer to God. Last thing I want to talk about today, go back in Genesis. Brother Devin, Brother Tyler, somebody get us a song. We're just about done. I want you to go back into chapter 24 for just a minute. And we're going to begin reading in that last portion. What I want you to know, another thing that comes from serving God and being in the center of His will, is there's a great satisfaction from serving God and remaining faithful to His calling on your life. There's a lot of people getting exactly what they wanted in the last portion of this chapter. You don't believe me? Okay, let's just set up the story for you. What we find in like the 63rd verse on to the end of the chapter is we open up on the scene. And here's Isaac out in the field meditating, okay? He's out there praying in the field. And you know what's going on? He knows that his wife is coming to him. He's never met her before. He doesn't know what she looks like. But all he knows is this servant of his father is in charge and is basically holding his future in his hands. You know what I'd be praying for? Lord, I hope this servant is a good judge of character. And I don't know what his likes and dislikes are, and I don't know what he thinks is attractive in a woman, but listen, he is hand-picking my wife. So I want her to be godly. I want her to be pure. I want her to be chaste. But you know what he's probably praying, and I would be too? I really hope she's pretty. I mean, wouldn't you? You can imagine she's going away and thinking, Lord help, God be my help. If she comes back and she's the ugliest thing that's ever walked the face of the earth, Lord, give me strength that I wouldn't say anything. Listen, because charity and love and pure of heart and chaste and all that is good, but you don't wake up to that every single morning. Now listen, I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm saying what his thoughts were is that he wants his wife to be beautiful. So you know what he says? He's out there praying, and guess what happens? Here come camels stirring up dust. And he stops and he looks. And guess what? His prayers were answered. She's pretty. She ain't just pretty, she's beautiful. And he's never seen anything like her before in his life. And guess what? She must have been pretty satisfied herself, because the scripture says in that last portion of that chapter that she leapt off of the camel to go meet him. Man, you're talking about something going on out in the middle of this field. There's some guy just walking around praying, pacing back and forth. And then he looks, here comes camel. He's like, whoa, look at that. Here she comes. She's like, Who is that? Is that him? Oh, man. She gets off the camel. She goes running to him. Everybody ends up happy, right? Great marriage. The lineage of Christ has continued on. Everything goes well. Abraham's happy because they found a wife for his son. But you know who's the happiest? It's that servant that spent all that time finding that woman for God and for his servant. You don't think so? Was anybody else there when he first got that initial burden and didn't know what to do? Was anybody else there when he prayed by himself for God to help him? Was anybody else there when he was out praising God in the middle of the field somewhere? No. Because ultimately, serving God is between what? Only you and God. Everybody, it's easy to come in church and serve Him while you're here. Why? Because it's basically like a social function or a show. Yeah, it's easy to come in here. Everybody starts shouting, testifying, witnessing, and singing. But what are you doing out there when nobody else is around? What's your praise like when you're not in God's house? What's your prayer like when it's not in God's house? I have seen people get in here and it seemed like pray the rafters down off this place. But I've never once seen them pray outside of God's house. You say, well, you don't have to see them pray. No, I don't have to. But I imagine if you're praying all the time, at some point somebody's going to see it. When was the last time your spouse saw you pray? When was the last time your children saw you pray? When was the last time your children or your spouse saw you praise God outside of church? Most of us in our relationships, it would catch us so off guard, we probably wouldn't even know what was going on with our spouses. What is wrong with you? Are you okay? What's going on? Yeah, I'm fine. I'm just praising God. Okay. Well, if you need me, come and get me. This type of lifestyle should not be something that's foreign to us. It should be present in every single one of our lives. So what do you want? What do you want in life? Ask yourself. We got all these young people here, and everybody's like, oh, Southside is so blessed with young people. That is true. We are. But you know, with a great blessing, you know what comes with it? Great responsibility. Young people, what do you want from your life? All y'all getting married, having babies, everything seems to be on the up and up. You're getting good jobs. Everybody's moving into houses. It's like, wow, they're really just taking off. Is God in it? What do you want from your life? Do you want to be in the center of His will? Or do you want everybody to like you? Church, I want you to know this is dependent on what we're talking about as a church, what we want to do and what we believe God wants to do in us. Do you want to be in the center of God's will, church? Deacons, preachers, lay members, pastor. Do you want to have power with God? Or are you willing to just kind of float by? Do you want your life and the life of others to be changed? Or do you simply just want to fill a seat until this life is over? I shudder to think about what God's really going to say to some of us when we get to the pearly gates. When we get in His presence, Scripture, I can't wait to hear Him say, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't know if I'd be expecting to hear that if you haven't been a good and faithful servant. Because here's something you need to know about God. He can't lie. I would shudder to think if we get home finally after all of this struggle, all of this work, and you know what He says? All right, come on, get in. Brothers and sisters, consider these things today. Honestly consider. Are you in the center of God's will? Are you in the way of God? Or do more oftentimes than not, do you stand in the way of God? I pray that this message will be a help to someone today. It's the things that the Lord has placed in my heart, and I pray it'd be a benefit to you. Brother Tyler, if you would get us a verse of some song and take a moment of time for these things to sink into our hearts.